Matthew chapters 8, 9, and 10 are 10 amazing miracles. When we started chapter 8, I sort of launched an interesting question. And the question was, where's the supernatural? We know that in the Bible there is Bible prophecy concerning events that are going on right now. Is there a nation on this planet by the name of Israel? Yeah. Yeah, there certainly is. If you don't know, before 1948, that wasn't the case. In 70 AD, the Romans and their five legions cruised through the area, eradicated largely the Jewish presence in that location, and scattered the remnant all over the world. And the Bible said, don't let that freak you out, because I'm doing something. I'm going to bring Israel back. And in one day they're going to become a nation, said Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born. And 700 BC, how many of you guys know there was no such thing as the United Nations? How in the world could a nation be birthed in a day? God is not surprised when in June of 1967, in the Six Days War, Israel got Jerusalem back as its capital. 300 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, where he would be born, who he would be born to. I could bore you with details ad nauseum. There are so many fulfilled Bible prophecies. That's amazing. Your Bible is many things, and one of the things that it is history written in advance. All the other religions in the world, you're going to have to take their founder's word that they sort of knew what they were talking about. Biblical Christianity is the only system where God himself said, I'm going to come down to man's level. And by my strength, says the Lord, I'm going to pay for all of sins. Biblical Christianity is the only system available where our founder said, watch this. I'm going to allow myself to be killed, and 3 days later, I'm going to raise from the dead. Last time I checked, Buddha is still dead. Last time I checked, Muhammad is not with us any longer. Charles Taze Russell, Baha'u'llah, and all the ones you want to name, they're still, much like Mozart, decomposing. God's word tells history in advance, and that's not all. The Bible also makes some significant claims, primarily that angels are created by God. We don't know the exact number, but we know there's a lot of them. And the Bible also says this, that there was a great rebellion in heaven led by one of the most brilliant, beautiful, intelligent beings God ever created, Lucifer. His name isn't Satan and his name isn't the devil. Those are descriptions. His name is Lucifer, Lucent One, the Shining One. And unlike much of the popular art depictions of this creature from the Middle Ages especially, he's not a hideous-looking personage at all. He probably doesn't have a tail. He probably doesn't have cloven hooves. You need to understand something. If he were to show up right here, right now, he is so magnificent in his construction, brilliant in his appearance, that if we didn't know better, we would be inclined to fall down in awe. He would love you to think he's just a guy running around in a red suit with a pitchfork, jabbing people in the posterior. He's way more clever than that. So the second reason that we do what we do, Nicole and I, is because, like many of you in this room, we have encountered, I'm not talking about hearsay, we have encountered person to person, face to face, humans that were demon possessed by fallen angels known as demons. And it's not, as we'll see, like you walk along one day and all of a sudden demon jumps on you and suddenly you're Sybil or the Exorcist. That's not how it works. We're going to notice here that demons literally have to ask permission no matter what they do. And the people that are demon possessed didn't start out that way. God gave them many stop signs along the way. Don't go there, loved one. Don't go there. And the humans involved, for whatever reason, thought, no, I know better, and I like this supernatural stuff. There was a lady that I knew went to our small little church years ago here in Reno, Nevada. And she was nice enough and pleasant, to be sure. And she often prayed with us, and she closed her eyes with intensity and sang with passion. But we did notice that every once in a while, at some significant points of ministry, she would begin to act up and draw attention to herself. And then the focus went off of the teaching or the prayer time and onto her for some specialized, kind of ministry. One day, the pastor, Pastor Bob, he discerned something and he said, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." Part of me went like this: "Excuse me, what did you just say?" And when he did, she went, and she came out of the chair and knocked several of us physically backwards. And her voice dropped several octaves. It was hard for me to imagine that dainty little larynx could be responsible for some of the sounds that we were hearing. And suddenly, cursing and swearing and spitting. And Pastor Bob, he said, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to sit down." Float, sat right down. Cursing kept coming, and the spig, poot, poot, poot. "In the name of Jesus, I command you to stop cursing." Where does that fit in your particular understanding of God's word? We ended up ministering to her for a couple of hours, and by the time we were done, she was a brand new creature. True story. Absolute true story. A number of years after that, we had our church offices near Sutro Street. It used to be a Safeway if you're a longtime resident over on Sutro. You know where that is. And there was a young man that came to my office, and for no apparent reason, I didn't really know him, and I knew that he had visited our church a number of times, but he came in and he talked to me about his significant battle with depression. Pastor Paul Holland, some of you know him, happened to be coming by the office, and he ducked his head in the door. He said, "Hi, Steve, you want to go to lunch?" Which was sometimes what we would do. I said, "No, I'm praying for this young man." Pastor Paul Holland stopped and he looked at him. He said, "What's your name?" The boy told him his name. And he began to ask him questions. "What have you been involved in?" "What do you mean, what have I been involved in?" And then as he began to pray for the young man, Paul Holland looked at him and he said, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out." The young man exploded out of his chair. And here it came, the profanity, the judging, you judge, and the spitting. And Paul Holland, who had been down this road before me, he said, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to sit down and be quiet." Froop, and he sat down. We ministered to that young man about an hour and a half. He finally asked Jesus Christ into his life and went out that day saved as child of the King. True story. Right around, it was in 1983, right around that time, there we were in Twin Peaks, and Calvary Chapel had a conference center up there, and so there we were. Saturday night, Pastor Chuck himself was teaching, and a gentleman came in and said, "Excuse me," and they whispered, and Pastor Chuck said, "By all means," and the guy came to the microphone, and he said, "Pastors, can we pray for a moment?" Practically across the street is the sheriff's office for Twin Peaks, that county right there, and a young lady has just come in the office. And she was obviously out of her right thinking. When they tried to restrain her, this little girl began throwing large grown men around the room, and no one could grab her. The man said, "Two of the pastors, Mike McIntosh was one of them, and I can't remember the other one, they are now across the street ministering to this girl. Can we pray?" We stopped everything and we prayed. Pastor Chuck finished his time. The gentleman came in roughly about an hour, as I recall, later. And he said, "We have something good to report." The sheriff's officers had a very difficult time constraining this little girl. How in the world was she exhibiting superhuman strength? Many of the officers said, well, you know, that'll happen on some of these drugs. Perhaps. But when Mike McIntosh walked across the street, the lady fixed on him and said, what are you doing here? I tell you what I'm doing here. In the name of Jesus, be quiet. She sat right down. Officers are all, how did he do that? She was delivered and she received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Several years ago, we were going to a home fellowship and we were praying for a gentleman who was really struggling with his alcohol abuse. And he loved the Lord, but he was really struggling. And, you know, willpower only takes you so far. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And what they really needed was a supernatural miracle of God. So God put it upon our hearts as a home fellowship to fast and to pray for this gentleman. And Nicole's at Scolari's, and you've heard this story before, but a little lady behind her says over her ears, Nicole is selecting a card from the Hallmark card rack. She hears behind her in a feminine voice, I paid for that. Nicole said, okay. No, I paid for this. Nicole's all, okay. And then Nicole said her eyes changed. Her voice lowered several octaves. Spewing of profanities and about a God who judges and judges. And then proceeded to tell my wife, you can't have named him. You can't have named his name. He belongs to us. Now, I don't know where that sits in your paradigm. I'm not sure where that sits in your theology or Sunday school teaching. But it is most in keeping with what God's word says. Where is the supernatural? Why are we even here? Listening to this coconut. Believe you me, you don't want to hear what my particular take is on any particular matter. What you need is God's word. Amen? That's why here at Harvest, we teach God's word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Today's message might be entitled, Lord, why is this storm so big? I think three things are happening. Number one, Jesus is God. All that that means. Number two, Jesus owns everything. And if you're a part of an everything, would you lift your hand? Well, then that's you too. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What does that mean? That's all of us. Jesus is God. Jesus owns everything. And number three, he's at work. Matthew chapter 8 is the story, but it is told both in Matthew and the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. Matthew chapter 8 tells the same story, but Luke gives us a few more details. Let's check it out. Luke chapter 8, look down there to verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he, Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, let us cross. What's the next word? Would you circle that? If you are asking where is the supernatural, and we're typically thinking in terms of healing and supernatural provision and miraculous rescue, and those are all good. If you are looking for and asking God for the supernatural, he's going to show you. And the other part of the supernatural is supernatural resistance to you living a supernatural life. I'm talking about spiritual warfare. Check this out. After those five great miracles, okay, boys, we're going to leave Capernaum and let's go over to the other side of the lake. Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and about 9 miles wide. So it's a goodly little trek. And so they launched out. But as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. He's fully God, to be sure. But at this time, remember, he's fully human. And Jesus gets tuckered out. I find great comfort in that. And Watch this, you guys. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. In Matthew, it says it was a great tempest. And I've been to the Sea of Galilee, and there's some interesting climactic conditions here. In fact, I was reading in an article not long ago that 15-foot swells were recorded on the Sea of Galilee. For you surfers, that's basically from the top to the midpoint of the crest. But if you're a scientist, you know that that's a sinusoidal wave. That's a sine wave. So there's the crest at 15. What's on the other side of the trough? That's 15 feet down. How big is the face of those waves? 30 feet. Look up at the ceiling if you can see it. That's about 20 feet above your head. Imagine another 10 feet on top of that. And these are hardened fishermen, and they've been making their life and livelihood on this lake. They were very familiar. This particular tempest is so disconcerting that even these guys, who practically every day was on this lake, feared for their lives. Now watch what Jesus does. Verse 24. And then they came to him, and they awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Right in your margin, Mark 4, verse 38, and Mark adds, "And then they said, and don't you even care?" How many of you guys in the middle of your storm, you're like, "Lord," and then the thought occurs to you, you're not even watching. You don't even care. Jesus didn't go, "Yes, I care." He understands that when humans are under duress, they say the things that they say. And then Jesus arose and immediately called his climatologist and got a readout as to when the storm might break. Do you have that version? Then Jesus arose, and this is fascinating to me, he rebuked the wind and the waves. Remember, we read English translations of Greek. This actual Greek word here is the Greek word epitoma. Epitoma. Epi means to come upon or to fill, to fulfill. Toma means honor or value. In a sense, Jesus is saying, "Give me my proper authority." Now, as last time I checked, wind and wave activity are not sentient beings whatsoever. Does matter care who's doing what? Why is he rebuking the wind and the waves? Here's my supposition. Right in your margin there, Job 1, verse 19. Remember when Satan was cruising through heaven in Job chapter 1, and God says to Satan, "What you been doing, Lucifer?" "Oh, doing my thing, cruising back and forth over the earth." "How's it going?" "Oh, pretty good." "What about Job?" "Not having much traction with Job, are you?" Satan says, "Well, because you protect him, you put a hedge about him, and I can't get at him." But let me tell you something about that Job guy. You let me take his stuff, and he'll curse you. God says, "Oh, really? I'll tell you what. I'm going to lower my hedge of protection, and you can go after his stuff, but you can't touch his physical being." Lucifer's all, "Deal." The camera then switches down to the earth. And do you remember what suddenly comes rising up out of apparently nowhere? A great what? Tempest and a great storm. And it destroyed everything that Job had. Steve, are you telling me that weather events are demonic? No, of course not. But sometimes, yes. And it's my personal opinion, and the opinion of many scholars, that the reason he rebuked the wave was not because of atmospheric conditions, but because of demonic condition. It would appear that our Lord recognized that this particular tempest, which was so freaking out the disciples, was not a natural phenomenon whatsoever. But it was something that the enemy had somehow used and was trying to sink that boat. That's why Jesus rebuked the wind with an interesting word. Give me my proper authority. And they ceased. And there was a great what, everybody? Calm. Sometimes Jesus calms the storm. And sometimes Jesus calms his child in the midst of the storm. Verse 25. So he, Jesus, said to them, where is your faith? Look back there to verse 22. He said, let us cross where, everybody? We're going over. And when Jesus says you're going over, you're not going under. But sometimes when the waves are 30 feet high, excuse me, it sure seems like I'm going to go under. And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water to obey him. That's a legitimate question. Who is this guy? Right in your margin, Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And then also write Psalm 46, verse 10. I'll read it to you. Be still and know that I am God. That's the Hebrew word Elohim. And it's the same word that at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim. Be still and know that I am God. I made the heavens and the earth. And I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth, or in a sense, over the earth. Who is this guy? Psalm 24 and Psalm 46 tell us. Who is Jesus? He is God, the Elohim. No matter what storm you're in, you guys, there's going to be three things that are going on. Number one, Jesus is God no matter what your emotions say. Amen? Number two, he owns everything. He has all authority. And then number three, he's at work. What could he possibly be doing? Verse 26. And then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite of Galilee. Some background. Gadara was a region that the Romans mapped out as a region of influence. Another centroid of their region of influence would, of course, be Jerusalem. But here, east of the Galilee, practically all the way to Damascus, Gadara was the Roman regional camp and hub. And so there's a lot of Romans, if not living right in Gadara, certainly around. Verse 27. And when he stepped out on land, there met him a certain man from a city who had demons for a long time. Right in your margin there, Matthew 8, verse 28. An interesting detail that escapes many of our notice. Matthew 8 says there are actually two of these fellas. Two. One of these guys is going to get delivered. What happened to the other guy? More on that in a moment. A certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. Oh, come on. He had schizophrenic, bipolar, whatever. He had a significant sugar hypoglycemic something or other to make him. Although those other conditions are real conditions to be sure, not this fellow.